If you're saved this morning and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died today, you would go to heaven, say amen.
Amen.
Well, that's great. Well, you're saved, but you are being saved, and you will be saved. Right? God justified you through Christ, sanctified you once, that is, He set you apart from this world, but you are being sanctified. As long as you're left on the earth, you're being sanctified. And how are we sanctified? We are sanctified by reading and studying God's Word, depending upon the Holy Spirit of God to teach us His truth. Being here, being under the preaching and teaching of His Word, listening to sermons, reading your Bible, encouraging one another, admonishing one another by using the Word of God. So we're sanctified, but we are being sanctified. We are saved, but we are being saved, and we will be saved. God glorified us. He will glorify us in the end. As you're left here on this earth to live the Christian life, it's tough. It's tough. Because although positionally we are in Christ, we are sanctified, we are before God, we are righteous because of Christ, being left here on earth, we still deal with the flesh. We still deal with the sin and the sin nature. And so we want to bring out a reality and help us think Christian thoughts this morning. We want to look into the Scripture in Romans chapter 6. And we want to look and see what it is to think rightly about our position in Christ. The title for today's message is Dying to Live. Well, if you have just perused the book of Romans, you notice that, and especially chapter 6, there is this repeated. You are dead in Christ, alive, alive, dead and alive. This is a paradox that we have here. You're a dead person to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. Christ died to sin once for all so that we might live, we might grow, we might be the righteousness of God in Him. He paid for the sins of all who would trust and believe in Him for salvation. The book of Romans is full of doctrine. Doctrine that is essential to the Christian life. It sets forth the system of beliefs that constitute Christianity. Romans is also a very practical book. Among the many teachings in this book, there are two that every person should know. Number one, people should be given the opportunity to escape sin's punishment. Paul covers this point in chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He speaks of Jesus Christ's death as satisfying the demands of God's wrath against sin and sinners, and as providing redemption from sin's consequences, making possible a person's being righteous, declared righteous before God. A person must believe in Jesus Christ to receive this benefit. So, number one, people should be given the opportunity to escape sin's punishment. Number two, this is a second point of that every person from the book of Romans should know about. Every saved person can and should escape sin's control. In Romans 6, 1 through 14, Paul Paul points out the spiritual union of a believer with Christ when Christ died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. Any person, of course, in this life, any person who views themselves realistically views themselves as a slave of sin until you become a slave of Christ. Every person has this view, and if you do have that view, then you understand that. You recognize that. But sin, and sin is the master who dictates life's choices in determining one's attitude and activities. Through the first man, Adam, sin entered the human family and continued its domination ever since. Through Adam's transgression, death, physical and spiritual, became the lot of every person. But there's good news. There's good news. Through the death of Jesus Christ, people can receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Romans 5:17. You receive the abundance and the gift when you trust Jesus in escaping the penalty of sin. Jesus took the penalty of sin for you. That superabounding grace of Christ raises another issue for the forgiven sinner. Is he to keep on sinning after being forgiven, thereby magnifying the grace of God? No. No. Antinomianism taught that since God's grace abounded more where there was more sin, you should sin as much as possible so as to experience the most of God's grace. That's not biblical grace. That's not biblical understanding of salvation. That's not the biblical understanding of what grace does in your life. And we, a few weeks ago, covered a good portion of what God's grace is all about. God's grace is superabounding, meaning that there is no sin too great that God's grace cannot cover. It always goes beyond the most vile of sinner. God's grace does. And so, when we think, oh, well, that person is absolutely vile, and there is absolutely no way that he can come to Christ. Whoa, wait a minute. Slap God in the face and say, your grace isn't sufficient. That's what we're saying. May we not do that. Paul was one of those people, right? We'll get to that here in a minute. Well, Paul answers this question by explaining the freedom that a person has from sin's dominion available to believers in Christ. He explains this in such a succinct way that Romans 6 gives us the biblical directive of the Christian view of self and how this way of thinking frees a person from obeying sinful inclinations. In other words, there's a way to pursue holiness in this life. There's a way. So Paul presents three facts and two responses to those facts to better help us understand our new life in Christ. And you'll find those on your insert in your bulletin. Dying to self produces life in Christ for the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin should not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Paul presents three facts here. Number one, you died. You died. No matter your name, your age, your location, or your race, if you're in Christ, on the 14th day of the Hebrew calendar, Nisan, AD 30, you died. You weren't born yet, but in the pre-planning of God, one person died that day as a package transaction. In Christ, death embodied every person. Just as Adam's disobedience plunged the entire human race into a sinful state, so Jesus Christ's submission to God's will created potential for all to obtain righteousness. Romans 5:19. To create this possibility, Christ had to die in your place. Now, Adam is the head of the physical race, whereas Jesus is the head of the spiritual race. Whatever happened to Christ on that day happened to every member of the spiritual race. When you trusted Christ for salvation, a union took place. You became a participant in His death. You activated that participation in His death. Look at Romans 6:2. It says, "We who died," and in verse 3, "all of us have been baptized into His death." Verse 4, "We were buried with Him through baptism into death." In verse 5, "We have become united with Him in the likeness of His death." Verse 6, "Our old man was crucified with Him." Crucifixion is a picture of death. In Romans 6:8, "We have died with Christ." Note that baptism in verses 3 and 4 is not water baptism. It is the spiritual act performed by God. It's baptized you with the Holy Spirit. Fact, when you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, you became a participant in His death in AD 30. You have been dead ever since then. Not physically, but this is how God views you. God viewed the death of His Son as the death of many because the death that He died in place of others. So as far as God is concerned, you are now a dead person. But dead to what? Dead to what? Death frees a person from sin's control. In your life, you're like, I can't get over this sin, or I can't get over that sin. I'm having such trouble with this sin and with this sin in my life. Well, guess what? You can conquer that sin because Christ has already conquered it. He was tempted in all ways, as we are, yet without what? Sin. He perfectly pleased the Father. And so when you died with Christ, you have died to sin's control. You know, if God views us as a dead person, then we're a corpse. And corpses don't sin, do they? Right. Amen, little sister. corpses don't sin. Apart from Jesus, the only other person who does not sin is a dead person. A cemetery is a sinless community. Absolutely no sin there. The slave master, sin, has no claim on a dead person. As long as you live, though, you can never successfully break the authority of sin. the authority sin has over you. The only thing that can deliver you from that servitude is death. And so, when someone dies, the master-slave relationship comes to an end. Thus, your death with Christ has terminated your subservience to sin. God sees you as a dead person to sin. You no longer are living under the dominion of sin. Sin no longer has control over you. Sin is not your master. That is not your slave master. In Romans 6:2, he says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" In verse 6, he says, "Our old man was crucified so that we should no longer be slaves to sin." In verse 7, he said, "He who has died is freed from sin." That master is no longer over him. And verse 10, "The death that he died to sin." So if we're dead in Christ, we have died like Christ did, dead to sin. We're no longer, you and I, as Christians, are no longer under the slave master of sin. It has no authority over a dead person. A dead person does not sin. So from God's perspective, sin no longer has a claim on your life. It is impossible for sin to control because dead people don't sin. Fact, your death with Christ frees you and lays the foundation for your experience of living without that kind of authority hanging over your head. You're a new person in Christ. You can go throughout the New Testament. You're a new person in Christ. Old things have what? Passed away. New things are come. In Christ there is a newness of life. And guess what? It never, ever gets old. If you've been saved 50 years, I dare say that you are more excited about your salvation. If you continued in your growth in Christ, you're more excited about your salvation than someone who's been saved for 10 years. Because it never gets old. It's always new. It doesn't change. You change more into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. And you slay that sin master every day. Because you have the power to do that in Christ. So, your death with Christ frees you and lays the foundation for your experience of living without that kind of authority hanging over your head. Well, there's a dilemma here, right? There's a dilemma. You died when Christ died and death brings an end to sin's rule. Then why do I find myself still struggling with temptation, and taking hold of it and sinning? Why is that? Well, because you have the physical life just as you've always known it. But at the same time, the spiritual life is as real now as it will be. You still live in this world, and to the extent that you cater to your former life, you will allow sin to remain a dominant force in your life. But a Christian, let me tell you, a Christian doesn't desire that. Let me ask you a question. When you sin, are you not convicted immediately? Does the Holy Spirit not convict your heart of your sin? And you walk away and you sin, whatever it is, and you say, "I failed. I sinned against God and I sinned against my brother or sister." And so what does He require? Restoration. For the relationship to be right with God and with others, restoration. So you won't allow sin to remain a dominant force in your life. You dwell on your death with Christ and you can conquer temptation without yielding to it. When you flee temptation, be sure not to leave a forwarding address. Okay? When you flee temptation, don't leave a forwarding address. Romans 6 tells you not to let your attention drift back to the old perspective when Christ was not in the picture. But whatever perspective you cultivate, whatever perspective you feed, will be the one that will prevail. If you favor the old self, the sin will prevail. If you count on the death of the old self with Christ, you will be free from sin. Look at it this way. If you have a couple of pets, and you nurture and you feed and you cultivate the one and you neglect the other, what will happen to that one you neglect? It will eventually what? Die. That's what we are to do with our old self. Neglect it. Let it die. Pursue and cultivate your new life in Christ. Your nurture of the new man who was raised with Christ should overshadow your care of the old man. This fact allows you grounds for dismissing sin's authority over your decisions. So, if I'm dead to sin, what about the life I have in me? Whose is it? Which brings us to Roman numeral 1c. Life after death is Christ's life, not yours. You died with Christ. You also rose from the dead in His resurrection. Whatever happened to Him, that spiritual union with Christ, with you and Christ, happened to you. So, you are a living dead person. What a paradox, huh? A living dead person. Well, Paul emphasizes your death with Christ and your resurrection with Him in the following verses. Romans 6:4. As Christ was raised, we should walk in a newness of life. In verse 5, we have become united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And in verse 9, we know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, He no longer dies. Death no longer exercises lordship over Him. And in verse 10, the life that He lives in relation to God. Christ has replaced the old ego in His resurrection flowing through you. In other words, Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You died, but you rose from the dead. You died, your old self died with Christ. You rose, your new self rose with Christ. Christ lives in and through you in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, chapter 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Look down to verse 9 of chapter 8. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I mean, you know, your name on your driver's license may be the same before Christ and after Christ. But the spiritual reality is that the identity that used to reside in your body does so no longer. You have been purchased. You have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You are Christ's. And there is a new resident in your life. In your body, that new resident is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself. The kind of life you live now in this life possesses a quality different from the life you lived before. If you're in Christ, you live different than when you were apart from Christ. The new life is a resurrection kind of life. that never ends and cannot commit sin. We can have in this life freedom from sin, though not perfectly, because we all have lapses. But we can have in this life freedom from sin because we have in us the resurrected life of Christ. Three facts. You died. Death frees a person from sin's control. And life after death is Christ's life, not yours. But the three facts don't answer all the questions. If you died and death frees you from sin's control, why do you find yourself still yielding to the rulership of sin? And if the Holy Spirit is living the life of Christ through you, why does the old man still seem to be alive and well? We must look at the two responses to the facts to answer those questions. Roman numeral 2, the two responses. You must adopt those facts that we just covered, that you died, that you rose again with Christ, now that your death frees a person from sin's control, and life after death is Christ's life, not yours. When you accept and adopt those facts, you need to do that as your mode of thinking. This is how, as a Christian, you are to think. You're not striving to be dead in Christ, striving to be raised with Him. It already happened. This is a fact. We're not looking to the future to see if that will happen one day. That already happened. It's solid. It's known. Scripture tells us that's what happened. So now adopt these facts as your own mode of thinking. Romans 6:11 tells us how to activate the three facts stated repeatedly in verses 1 through 10. It says to look upon yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This look upon is to consider, to reckon, to draw the conclusion that this is true. The idea is to contemplate this picture of yourself, to really know that this is the reality that you are in Christ. This is you in Christ Jesus. So it's focus on or give your continual attention is what the command is enjoining. The whole family of words speaks of forming a mental concept. Know the facts. Paul commands the Roman readers and all other believers to think of themselves in a certain way. Think of yourselves in the spiritual realities. You died. Death frees you from sin's control. Life after death is Christ's life, not yours. This is to be your view of self. This view is not imaginary, but factual. Notice he doesn't say, it's wishful thinking. Perhaps you could imagine that one day you might be like this. No, he doesn't use those kind of terms. He says, factually, this is it. It's not imaginary. Your death, burial, and resurrection with Christ are objective spiritual realities. They are true. And so he says, think about these events. Let your mind dwell on them. In your waking moments of consciousness, you are retaining the memory of your death, consequent release from the slavery of sin, and subsequent becoming a channel for Christ's resurrection life. If you fail to see the resurrected life showing itself in you, you have reverted to allowing sin to creep in and only concerned with the physical and material world. You're not thinking the thoughts of Christ. So he says, don't become lax in your attention to who you are in Christ. This is who you are. This is reality. And the critical issue is the obedience to the words in 6:11. and thinking the right thoughts about yourself. Even so, consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin. Contrast, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But we have hindrances, don't we? There are distractions. There are distractions. We live in a material world. That's what we live in. It's get. Let's see what the next best thing is. There are distractions. We need to get back to right thinking. We may be ignorant of this. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard of this. Like, I've never even thought about being in Christ this way. So now you know. Or maybe you have weak faith, or maybe there's forgetfulness. You know, I knew this one time 35 years ago, but now I'm reminded and I need to get back to it. And then another hindrance may be unwillingness. You know, I don't want to be in Christ. I don't like that stuff. I can't think of myself as being dead and alive. I can't think that way. I absolutely love my sin more than I love Christ. That's the unwillingness to yield to Christ. And that's a hindrance to this type of thinking. Secular morality tells you to become what you ought to be. But the proper Christian view of self tells you to become what you already are in Christ. Christ has won the victory. He has won liberation from sin. All you have to do is accept it and keep on contemplating it, thinking on it. That's why I've said before, and we need this, and we sing songs like this in our hymnal. We need the gospel. We need to remember and think on and verbalize the gospel as believers. We need continually to do that. Why? We need to remember who we are in Christ, what Christ has done. The first response to these facts is to adopt the facts of your new life in Christ as your own mode of thinking. You died. Death frees you from sin's control. The life you live is Christ's life. The second response is this. Based on your Christian self-concept, you must commit to serving God, not sin. Romans 6:12-14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Notice the two negative commands. Do not let sin reign, and do not go on presenting. And then the positive command in verse 13. But present yourselves. Two new commands or prohibitions to stop allowing sin to reign and stop using the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. That is, stop feeding the flesh. Stop doing the things that are fleshly. And then the one positive command he gives in verse 13 is to commit yourself to God and to commit the members of your body to righteous purposes. This commitment comes from the solid foundation of who you are in Christ right now. Right now, you are, if you're in Christ, you are righteous before God because of Christ. You have died with Christ at His death. You have died to sin and its control. And you have risen again with Christ in His resurrection. And the life that you have now is resurrection life. That's a right view of self in Christ. That's right thinking. Instead of giving license to sin, grace has provided for your co-death, co-burial, and co-resurrection with Christ. Something that the law could not do. So this death is a historical fact, even though spiritual in nature. Verses 1 through 11 present a death-life paradox. When Christ died, you died. At the same time, you must think of yourselves as alive in certain other respects. You have become a channel for the resurrection life of Christ, which sets your inclination, your tendency, toward God and righteous purposes. The beginning of that resurrection life is also a spiritual, historical fact. Because when Christ rose from the dead, so did you. So did you. And so as you gear your thoughts about yourself this way, the result will be a committed life that no longer moves in the direction that the old master dictates. You don't want to feed it. You want to let it go away. Let that pet starve. Let the sinful man starve. Feed and cultivate on godliness. Feed and cultivate from the Word of God, the Word of truth. It will move you in the direction of God and His values. So Paul used three facts and two responses to lay out in a masterful manner the plan for escaping the domination of sin in a Christian's personal life. As we follow this plan, it will lead inevitably to Christian service of righteousness, of sanctification, and conformity to the example of Christ Jesus. And all of this to lift you up, right? No. It's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. You see, Christ died to the glory of God. Christ was buried to the glory of God. Christ was raised again to the glory of God. Christ ascended into heaven to the glory of God. We sing praises to His name to the glory of God. We live a Christian life, slaying the sin, putting to death the old man to the glory of God. It is for the glory of God, not for ours, for His. And because Christ lives in us, think of Christ this way. Christ perfectly lived a life dead to sin. That's the person we have living within us. That's the person that gets us to heaven. That's the person that we love and cherish. And that's the person that we need to proclaim. The message is a person. The message is Christ. Do you know Him? Did you die with Christ? Have you experienced that? Did you die with Christ? Were you buried with Him? Have you been risen with Him? Have you risen with Him? See, only Christians experience that. If you don't know Christ, I would encourage you to understand that sin sent Jesus to the cross. Whose sin? Your sin, my sin. You have sinned against a holy, perfect God. He required sacrifice. And Jesus is the only one who lived that perfect life dead to sin. Perfectly please the Father, and live the life that we could never live, so that we could have a life that we never lived. His life, Christ. If you don't know Him today, I would encourage you to repent of your sins and trust, place your focus on Jesus Christ. Through the cross, you can come to God. He offers forgiveness of sins, salvation to all who repent and believe in Him. Christian, what's your response? How are you going to think? Are you going to think like we're supposed to? These are historical facts. We are dead in Christ. We're dead to sin. It doesn't have mastery over us. And the life that we have, that we live now, it's not our life. It's Christ's. When you do something for somebody else, don't you do it with a heart of, I want to do this the best. Don't you have that attitude? I want to do the best I can for that person. Well, Jesus is living His life through you. We need to contemplate. We need to think on our reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for this Word. We thank You that You made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Father, we pray thanking You that these realities of the Christian life are written for us in Scripture. May we respond to these factual realities of being dead with Christ, dead to sin. And alive in Christ. With the response of putting to death the old man and cultivating a life of obedience to You. It takes work. It takes effort. Father, You've enabled us by the Holy Spirit to do just that. We praise You. We thank You. And I pray for those who have heard this message today, that we might respond in such a way that we would give You glory and bring You glory. Whether it's the saved person understanding more who they are in Christ, or the person that who is not saved, that comes to repentance and faith in Christ. We pray that it all would go to Your glory, and we thank You. Our prayer room over to my left and your right is open after the service. If you have a special need, a spiritual need, if you have questions about church membership or anything, any spiritual prayer concern, please come, and we'll have counselors available for you, and so that we can help in your time of need. Father, we thank You for what You're going to do in Christ's name. Amen.